Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, today around the world, a great multitude that no one can number, a multitude from all peoples, tribes, and languages will gather or have already done so to proclaim salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for you are our salvation. We will trust and not be afraid. You are our strength and our song. You have become our salvation, and joyfully we may draw water from the wells of salvation. We sing praises to you, for you have done gloriously. Let us make known through all the earth that the Holy One of Israel is great in our midst. Bless your word to us today, and bless your servant also, who is called to bring your word. May your spirit richly bless us. Grant to us the insight into what we'll be reading, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. For those who are visiting with us, we've been doing a series through Revelation. This is up to where we are, chapter 7 into chapter 8. We'll be reading from Revelation 7, verse 1 to chapter 8 and verse 5. And that's found on page 1412 of the Pew Bible and over to the next page as well. Revelation chapter 7, as we continue to look at these words of the Apostle John and the vision that he had received. Hear now God's holy word. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. I'll turn with me again to that passage, Revelation 7, verse 1 to 8, verse 5. That will be our text for this morning's message. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last two messages on Revelation, we had focused on the scroll with the seven seals and the fact that there needed to be someone very specific who could open that scroll. That was of primary importance. If the scroll wasn't opened, then the future couldn't be unleashed. And yet there was one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, who could open the scroll. And by opening it, Jesus provided the inheritance for the saints. And he ushered the judgments of God upon his enemies. By opening it, all the events of church history, from Christ's crucifixion to his resurrection to his ascension into heaven, were fulfilled, guaranteeing our inheritance in our future. Last week in chapter 6, we looked at the opening of the six seals. We noticed that every time Jesus opened up a seal, there was a loud noise and there was a sight to behold. The four horsemen of the apocalypse were sent forth with the opening of the sixth seal. The earth and its inhabitants were shaken and trembled. The cry of the human race was, "Who can stand before the wrath that is to come? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand?" And if you don't flee to Jesus, then you will be fleeing from him. There's no place to hide. Now, is that the end? No. There's still another seal that has to be opened. The Lamb interrupts the regular sequence with another vision. Revelation 7 is really an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. And it answers the question that we looked at last week. Who can stand? Jesus is saying, when you're in him, the judgments cannot hurt you. When destruction seems to be inescapable, God wants to comfort and encourage his people. So 3 points for this morning's sermon. First of all, the giving of the seal. Secondly, the shelter, and we could say the strength also for the sealed. And then thirdly, the opening of the seventh seal. So first of all, the giving of the seal. What is a seal? And how does it help the church? Well, as you notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, there's mention of four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. There are four of them, because this corresponds with the four horsemen that we saw last week. These angels are in charge of the four winds. Now, there are no four corners of the earth, but we could think of this, of course, as north, south, east, and west. Winds present another image of judgment and devastation. As if you've ever been through a hurricane, you know what that's like. By holding back the four winds, these angels are preventing unrestricted violence from coming on the earth. As the scroll is being opened and the devastations are coming on the earth, God is saying, wait, I want to put a seal upon the people of God and to protect them. We can understand this more clearly when we think of the Old Testament and the protection that God gave to his people. Think of the 10 plagues in Egypt. In the 10th plague, the Lord told his people to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on the doorposts of their houses, so that when the angel of death came, that angel could look at this house and say, no, these are belonging to God. They have the seal of God. This person is protected. Don't touch him. The Old Testament further explains, when we think of this angel of the east, verse 2, who announces these words, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. In verse 3, good news often comes from the east in the Bible. In Ezekiel, the Lord would enter the temple from the east to bring good news. The Magi, remember the Magi? Where did they come from? They came from the east. Here, the good news coming from the east is the seal of the living God to mark the servants of the living God. In the ancient world, a seal was used to identify an object as belonging to its master. A common kind of seal was a signet ring which bore the emblem of its owner. In the book of Ezekiel, God gave the vision of his judgment of Jerusalem, but first he marked out the faithful. And so in Ezekiel 9, we have similar words. It says, pass to the city through Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. Only those who were marked with the seal would escape God's judgment. And the same is true here. In Revelation 14, verse 1, we're told that the 144,000 had the Lamb's name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, this does not mean that Christians will not suffer in earthly ways, since, as we saw last Lord's Day, the opening of the fifth seal was about the martyrs who had died on the earth. For God's word, Christians in this life will suffer all manner of grief, sickness, poverty, oppression, slander, even death. Yet, through these sufferings, Christians are brought into glory. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands, bringing this seal. The Lord knows who are his. Or as 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Paul writes that Christ has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the seal is what protects. That's what this is all about. What this is saying to us today is, don't be afraid. The Lord is your protector. All events of this world are unleashed, as the end of time comes with the opening up of the seals, the sixth seal, for example, there will be protection. Protection for those who are owned by the Lord. He has put his seal on his own so that judgment passes over you. And this gives you confidence in the world that we live in right now. The Lord is not surprised by anything. If we look at the world right now, any earthly force or government that lifts itself up against the Lord and against his anointed, what does Psalm 2 say? God laughs at it. God's not mocked by his enemies. And not only this, he has sealed his saints. You can be his witnesses before a world, before this world, and you do not have to be afraid of any pushback that you might get. You are supported by the Lord. Psalm 91 says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he will give his angels charge over you, that your foot will not dash against a rock. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the shelter and the strength for the sealed. We see this first in the identity of the sealed servants of God. Who are these 144,000? Well, some readers interpret this quite literally. A prominent example of this is the view of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Only 144,000 will be able to enter into the kingdom. And that was decided in 1935 who those would be. So too bad for you if you haven't made that. Not only is there no basis for this interpretation, but it gets the two groups mixed up, being spoken of here in this chapter. In John's vision, the 144,000 sealed servants are going under trial on earth, while the rest are the multitude in heaven. We also have to remember that this is to be understood figuratively. This is symbolic language. There is completeness. Some think that the 144,000 are only those from Jewish background. They see it as a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But again, that doesn't take into account why Ephraim is missing, why Dan is missing. What's going on? And there are overwhelming reasons to reject this approach and understand this number as symbolic. The entire church of the Old Testament and the New Testament can be represented by 12 times 12. 12 times 12 equals 144. However, it is multiplied by 1,000. And this tells us that in the end, the spiritual reality of the church is large, but perfectly harmonious and completely unified. You see, what this is doing is it's piling terms upon terms to signify a complete completeness. The term Israel is used for the whole church at large, the whole church of Jesus Christ. God's church continues to be built on that same foundation that was laid for the Old Testament history of God's covenant with Abraham and Israel. And as the New Testament church grows and expands, God fulfills the many promises that are found in the Old Testament prophets. All believers are sealed and accounted for. You see, that's what this is getting at. Christ's church, Christ finishes his gathering of them, and they reach their fixed numbers. God's people are made complete, and they will not perish in the judgment, but stand on the day of God's wrath. How different that is from the thinking of today, where we live in a culture that is overly obsessed with safety. Like a book I read recently stated, safety trumps everything else, no matter how unlikely or trivial the potential danger. And it describes safetyism as a cult of safety, an obsession with eliminating threats, both real and imagined. And if you're offended by somebody, well, you take them to court. But who today is concerned about the protection of their souls? Who is concerned about their eternity? Are you safe with the Lord? You can be when you flee for safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do this when you trust in Him. And that brings us to another application, verses 9 and 10. The church above is praising God for salvation. There are too many to count. The great multitude is standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So one of the reasons why John is shown this vision of the 144,000, as well as the vision of the worship above, is to inspire Christians here on the earth. The upshot of all this is not for the saints in heaven. They are in a good place. The upshot is for the church militant. The words are meant for the church militant, the church on earth during its trials on this earth. This passage is for those who are like Elijah. When he was hiding in the cave, who said he was the only one left. And the people of God, they had torn down the altars. They had not worshiped God anymore. And he's hiding. And God comes to him and says, "Go back. For I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal." And so in the same way, we must keep on serving the Lord. Do not grow weary in well-doing. And that leads to another extra special blessing, which is meant to encourage the church on earth, God's people. His sheep on earth are brought into a heavenly fold. They do not escape all the tribulations of this world, but they will pass through it. They will come out of it. And they will survive. And that's an encouragement and a comfort as well. Not only for later. No, it's for the children of God in the past. And it's for the children of God today. How do we know they survive? Because of what we're given here in this vision. Notice what happens. John looks and sees this great multitude praising God in verses 9 and following, more than anyone can number. And then in verses 13 and following, John is given this catechism. He's asked a question by one of the 24 elders. "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And John says, "Sir, you know." And so he said to him, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and are washed, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Does that mean that people in heaven are physically wearing white robes? This is a symbol from the Word of God. It's speaking of a spiritual reality. It means that they're cleansed inside and outside. This is God's plan for the saints, that they would be with Him in glory. How can their garments be made white through blood? It shows the power of salvation. Christ has shed His blood to make them clean. Surely they have had their garments dipped in the red blood of Jesus Christ. That rich blood. And we're singing the same song as they are in heaven when we sing the words of that hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And they're sheltered and cared for. As verses 16 and 17 say, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of that throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That's a picture of the saved of God. It's a picture of their service to God. Day and night, singing. Imagine that. Can you imagine serving God day and night? We grow weary, we get sick, we get weak, we die. But there are no interruptions here. How is that possible when all of us come to the end of a day and we're beat? We need to sleep. But they're given strength through the shelter and the care of the shepherd and the king. A people which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, holding palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And there are going to be myriads of Africans, plenty of Brazilians, as well as Chinese and East Indians and Mexicans and Arabs. And there will be white people too. But let's be clear about this. Heaven will be without the political correctness that we see today. It will be a multiculturalism unified in one single purpose, as every heart, every head, every voice will be giving glory to God and to the Lamb. Well, that leads us to another question. What about the last seal? John is still waiting, and we are too, waiting to get the full picture of what is written on this scroll. But just when the ends seem to be right around the corner, the pace slows down, and us readers and listeners, we all get this opportunity to catch our breath. That's what this interlude is all about. It's to catch our breath. Before it's revealed, suddenly, without warning, this pace is accelerated. Yet what happens when the Lamb opens the seventh scroll? Is this the end? Will this reach the final death blow? Well, it's very different from what we might expect. Before it's revealed, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. That again is to make us think of what we find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for example, like in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, where it says, but the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before Him. Or Zechariah 2, verse 13, where it says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Both of these passages depict the Lord in his temple and in heaven executing judgment, which gives a profound sense of awe in the revealing of God's holy majesty. This united choir falls silent, filled with awe, as everyone is waiting for what the Lord is going to do. And then during that suspenseful half an hour, John sees the seven angels who stand before God. The definite article here, the angels, seven of them, suggests that this is a particular group of angels. Perhaps like Luke 1 verse 19, where Gabriel is called the archangel who stands before the throne of God. So we are seeing an identifiable group of seven angels, perhaps archangels. And somehow the opening of the seventh seal marks the beginning of another series of seven. Only this time, seven trumpets. But the angels don't sound their trumpets right away. Everything stays silent. Something is holding them up. What is it? Well, there's an extraordinary scene here. Another angel comes forward to stand. And we're given this picture before in chapter 6. The angel has a golden censer. The bowl or the fire pan contained a great quantity of incense. This is Old Testament language. For the Jewish worship in the Old Testament, incense was like that fragrant scent that we might, you know, have in the mall. We're going by and we smell that, those places that have those incense. It provokes a response. And we're told that the censer was filled with much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which are before the throne. And what this is a symbol of is Christ's intercession together with the prayers of the saints. It's a picture of our prayers being presented to God. What is this all saying to us today? What's our takeaway from this morning? Well, we're being left with the impression of how important our prayers are to God. There are many hardships that God sees his church go through for his sake. Just being a Christian in this world is a hardship. It's being in opposition. And we can sometimes struggle with the apparent silence of God when we pray. Our prayers also may seem to make little impact to those who hear them in this world, but we can be assured, congregation, that our prayers are heard in heaven. The power of prayer is seen here in how God answers back in thunder and lightning, with loud noises and with shattering earthquakes. And the prayers of the suffering church don't go unnoticed. God sees and he hears. If God hears prayer like this, the question for us this morning is, are we? Do we pray persistently for justice and righteousness? Do we pray for a changed world? Do we pray for the freedom and the liberation of God's people? Congregation, do you pray for Christ to return, to come back? And do you pray for the coming of his kingdom? Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious scene set before us, your care over your church, and how you have cared for your church throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, and you still do today as well. Thank you for that assurance of, of the sealed, and what that seal does, the protection that we have through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, for our shepherd who is in heaven, who guards and keeps the sheep, for the destination that you have for your saints. And also, Lord, for this reminder of how our prayers are important. We do pray, O Lord, for your kingdom to come. We do pray that you would uphold your people in suffering or in bondage. And we do pray, O Lord, for the return of Jesus. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.